Well, our passage this evening is Genesis chapter 47. You can find it printed there in your bulletins, or you can follow along with me in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 47, beginning there in verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." From among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to the brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father, your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, who stood before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the years of your life?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Joseph settled his father and brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." Joseph answered, "Give your livestock. I'll give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when the year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is spent. The herds of our livestock are my lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes? Both we and our land, buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they didn't sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. And four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." They said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, were fruitful, and multiplied greatly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have now found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Joseph answered, "I will do as you have said." Jacob said, "Swear to me." And Joseph swore to him. And then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, this reminder to us of the effect that Joseph had in the promise or in Egypt before returning to the promised land. We pray, Lord, that as we examine this passage tonight, that you would help us to understand what the application is for our own lives, of how we're supposed to live, and of the calling that you have placed upon your people. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us once again to understand our role and understand our relationship to Christ and the impact that that makes. We live. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, we have a simple formula that's recorded for us as part of God's covenant promise to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth you shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We then see this same promise of blessing repeated to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then we see it repeated to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 during the dream of the ladder, where he sees the angels ascending and descending from the earth and God standing at the top. I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south. And in you and in your offspring all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. We've seen this formula work out as it relates primarily to cursings. Abraham lied to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, about his wife Sarah. If you remember, actually, both to Abimelech and to Pharaoh, he told him, this is not my wife, this is my sister. And both Abimelech and Pharaoh took Sarah from Abraham. And were it not for the intervention of God warning them, those two men would have died because they touched Abraham's wife. Laban as well was cursed. And warned that an even greater curse would fall upon him if he messed with Jacob. If you remember, Laban says to Jacob, it's in my power to do you harm, but God appeared to me last night and basically told me not to mess with you, because if I mess with you, he will mess with me. For most of the book of Genesis, we have seen this pattern. If you mess with Abraham, if you mess with Jacob, if you mess with one of the chosen family, you're in trouble. And yet, so far, we haven't really seen this issue of blessing. How does this blessing work out? Well, our minds, of course, jump ahead to Jesus Christ. It's the most obvious, some 1900 years later, when all the families of the earth are blessed because of the Jewish Messiah. But what about in the meantime? Are we just going to see curses from here till the coming of Christ? How does the family of Jacob serve as a blessing to others? Well, Genesis chapter 47 goes a long way in answering that question. Because here we see, really for the first time, perhaps in the book of Genesis, we see the line of Jacob being a blessing to the families of the earth. For once, we're not watching Levi and Simeon putting to death the men of Shechem. For once, we're not seeing Laban cursed and have his flocks taken from him because of his mistreatment of Jacob. Finally, we see good things happen to people because of their association with Jacob and his family. Jacob and his family have been very rambunctious. They've been a riotous family. They've only created trouble in the neighborhood, as it were. But finally, they're a blessing. And we see this first, really, in Jacob's interaction with Pharaoh, verses 1 through 12. Consider all the incredible blessings that Pharaoh has poured out on Jacob, a man he has never met. Jacob is just a name to him. Some 70 persons, he doesn't know who they are. The only connection that Pharaoh has of Jacob and these 70 people is he knows that they're the family of Joseph, his second in command. And yet, barely knowing them, really only taking Joseph's word for it, Pharaoh sent carts and animals to assist Jacob and his family in coming to Egypt. And Pharaoh gives them there in verse 6 the best of the land of Goshen, the land of Ramses, as it's called in verse 11. Most likely using the term that would have been known by Moses and the people at the Exodus. Jacob's family receives food from Joseph with Pharaoh's blessing in the midst of a severe famine when they were running out of food. In many ways, Pharaoh has saved the lives of this family. Yes, he did a lot of it through Joseph, which is true, but Joseph could do nothing without Pharaoh's authority and Pharaoh's blessing, which he most obviously has. But even Genesis 45 pointed out that Joseph's actions towards his family were actually commanded by Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him to do all of this stuff for his family. Pharaoh has bestowed unbelievable blessing upon foreigners, non-Egyptians. These are Canaanites. Pharaoh even told them in chapter 45 not to bother bringing any of their possessions with them because the best of the land of Egypt was before them. Help yourselves, he says. Even here in verse 6, Pharaoh says, settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. And Joseph does that in verse 11. He settled them and he gave them the land. But you'll notice in verse 4, they said that they had come to sojourn in the land. But Pharaoh basically says, oh no, you're not going to be sojourners. I'm just going to give you land. I'm going to give you the best of the land. You're not sojourners. You own this. This is your possession. We saw a similar situation last week with Abraham buying the field at Mamre. It's a very similar thing that's going on here. Land has been given to them. It's deeded to them from Pharaoh. There was a legal statute that allowed for this within Egyptian law. Joseph gives it to them as a hereditary right. Pharaoh's not just giving them food, he's giving away the land. Hey, you want some of Egypt? Here, take some. Have some. Make yourselves at home. Now the family of Jacob owns land in Hebron, back in Mamre, and they own land in Egypt, given to them as the blessing of Pharaoh. To put this into perspective, picture for just a moment that our president discovered that Vice President Mike Spence has some ethnic roots in Puerto Rico. I don't know if he does or not. I'm making this up. But suppose that this is true. But suppose that some of the relatives that live in San Juan, Puerto Rico, have fallen on hard times. And so President Trump tells them, come to the United States. Come here. You can settle anywhere they want. Don't worry about it. Help yourself. You want to settle in Beverly Hills? Go for it. You want to settle in Washington, D.C.? That's okay. The U.S. taxpayers will pay for it. You don't have to worry about any of it. Find a nice house. Send me the bill. Just tell them the president will pay for it. Go to any of the choicest restaurants. Help yourselves. Come. You want a room in the White House? Certainly, I'll save you a spot. It sounds a little far-fetched. It sounds somewhat unrealistic, but that's basically what Pharaoh has done. Help yourselves. I'm surprised he doesn't say, I'll go live in Goshen. You guys can live in the palace. I mean, he's giving them everything. Imagine what the Pharaoh of the book of Exodus must have thought as he's going back through the records of older pharaohs. He did what? No wonder we've got all these people we've got to enslave, because he gave the country away. He gave it to them. He was nuts, so let's make them slaves. That makes far more sense. Sure, you can live in Egypt as my slaves, but no, he says here, you're not slaves, you're not sojourners, you own it. It's yours. Take the riches of Egypt. Pharaoh is just exuding blessing upon them. But then look at the response of Jacob. Verse 7, verse 10, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. There's a lot of debate on that word bless. There is no word for thank in Hebrew. And so some people have suggested that Jacob is simply saying thanks for all the blessing. But that's not how the word blessing has been used throughout the book of Genesis so far. Moses is pretty consistent with his word choice. I think he means exactly what he means. Pharaoh blessed Jacob. And so now Jacob is blessing Pharaoh, which is a pattern we haven't really seen so far in the book of Genesis. It is always the blessing of a greater upon the lesser. The king of Salem, Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, blessed Abraham. Isaac blesses Jacob. But here, Jacob, the far inferior, completely ingratiated to Pharaoh, completely in Pharaoh's debt, owing his very life to Pharaoh, actually blesses Pharaoh. Twice. Perhaps it's as simple as that old blessing, O king, live forever. Perhaps that would make sense, because Jacob mentions that his own days have been few and more difficult, and that he's blessing Pharaoh with long, pleasant days. But at the very least, Moses is causing us to remember that pattern of blessing. Those who bless the Israelites, Abram and his descendants who bless Jacob, are blessed. That is Jacob's purpose. That's the purpose of this line, to be a blessing to the families of the earth. And we especially see this here. Jacob blesses those people who bless him. Pharaoh blesses him, and so Jacob blesses Pharaoh back. We see this as well in the second half of the passage. We see this interaction between Joseph and the people of Egypt, verses 13 through 26. These verses seem so incredibly irrelevant here. A lot of scholars have suggested that it's misplaced or that it doesn't belong. What's going on? Who really cares about the financial arrangements that Joseph made with the nation of Egypt? Just seems somewhat pointless. There's a common hypothesis held in more liberal circles that there were multiple authors of the Old Testament, especially of Genesis, that there were four authors. We sometimes call it the documentary hypothesis. And this is so random here that a lot of scholars point to it and say, see, this proves that there were multiple authors of the book of Genesis because verses 13 through 26 don't actually go with verses 1 through 12. But I think here Moses is being quite genius in his putting of verses 13 through 26 right after verses 1 through 12. Because we see here Pharaoh being blessed again because of his interactions with Joseph. In the first part, Pharaoh pretty much gives the country away to the Israelites. In the rest of the chapter, all of Egypt gives the country back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, at the end of this chapter, owns everything. He owns it all. Pharaoh blessed Joseph. He brought Joseph to where he is today. We might say that Joseph earned his position by correctly interpreting Pharaoh's dream. But let's be honest, Pharaoh didn't owe Joseph anything. Thank you, slave in prison, for your interpretation of my dream. Now go back to prison. But instead, he makes him the second most powerful person on the earth. Pharaoh had complete trust in Joseph. He said to him, "You're in charge of all things. Only I am more powerful than you." It seems somewhat accidental on Pharaoh's part, but Pharaoh says, "Oh no, I see the spirit of the God in this man." The spirit of the gods, he uses it plural, in this man. As a result then, as Joseph grew mighty, as Joseph grew powerful, Joseph blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh was blessed incredibly because of Joseph. And as Joseph's family comes to Egypt, and Joseph becomes quite wealthy and powerful and rules almost the entire world in the name of Pharaoh, this pattern continues even more so. As Joseph takes everything back in the name of Pharaoh, Joseph's not taking it for himself. He's taking it in the name of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is blessed because of how he treated Joseph. Pharaoh becomes incredibly rich, vast amounts of money and riches and livestock and even all the land of Egypt. There's actually a secular Egyptologist who talks about a later pharaoh, many pharaohs later, who is somewhat confused in his writings. He says, "I don't understand why Pharaoh thinks that all the land of Egypt is his." Well, because it's a statute. He thinks that because it is all his. Because that's how Joseph set it up. The pharaohs own the land. The people are simply renting it, in a sense. All the possessions of Egypt, all the lands of Canaan. Archaeological evidence for a considerable amount of time in the archaeological records of Canaan and the Holy Land reveals the domination of Egypt over Egypt and Canaan. And here again we see why. The people needed to eat, and so Pharaoh doesn't even have to invade. They give it to him. "Take it, please. Take our land. Give us grain. You can have all of it." Pharaoh ends up owning everything outside of Egypt and east all the way to the Syrian desert. He owns vast amounts of land. He didn't even raise a finger. Joseph did all this for Pharaoh. Joseph takes it and gives it to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's people are blessed. Not just Pharaoh himself, but Pharaoh's people are blessed because of Joseph. Pharaoh liberated Joseph from prison, a slave, a disgraced slave, yet made mighty over the land of Egypt, and yet through Joseph's wisdom and his oversight and his foresight, the people of Egypt were saved from starvation because Joseph knew how to prepare for the famine. They were saved from starvation because Joseph had saved up enough grain in the years of plenty to get them through the years of famine. If it wasn't for Joseph, they would have all died. And he was the only one who understood Pharaoh's dream. He was the only one who knew what to do and came up with a plan. All the people in this part of the world are blessed by Joseph because Pharaoh blessed him. It may have cost them money and land, obviously, to get that blessing, but at the very least, they were alive. And they owe that largely to Joseph. as they say there in verse 25, you have saved our lives. The people understand that. They understand what has happened. Pharaoh becomes wealthy. The people live all because Pharaoh blessed Joseph. We've seen this pattern a couple times in the life of Joseph, how those who treated Joseph well, Potiphar or the man in prison, the prison guards that put all of it under Joseph's control, things began to thrive. Things began to do well when Joseph was in charge. They were blessed because of Joseph. We see this pattern again and again from Genesis chapter 12. Those who bless God's chosen people are blessed. We've seen the cursing pattern throughout Genesis. Those who mess with God's people are messed with. Now we see the blessing. You bless Jacob. You bless Joseph. You're blessed in return. No longer the family that creates problems. Suddenly the Israelites are the family that everybody wants to be friends with. Joseph is everybody's best friend. Because Joseph is the conduit, really, of blessing upon them. All of this, as we understand, points us ahead to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The promises of God to Abraham were eventually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved the world from spiritual death the way that Joseph saved the world from physical death. Joseph really is a type of Christ in that regard. Christ feeds the world spiritually with the bread of his own broken body, broken on the cross, just as Joseph fed the world with grain. Joseph was an instrument of salvation at the time. Christ is our salvation. We have here a picture in Genesis 47 of that salvation, that deliverance, pointing ahead all the way to Christ one day, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Messiah who would bring that blessing to the nations. But I think as we look at this passage, there are two dangers that we sometimes fall into as we read this passage. One of them is to realize or to fail to realize that we as a church today are still called to be a blessing. The covenant promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ is still a calling to the church. We are still called to be a blessing. Only now we're called to be a blessing to the nations, regardless of how people treat us. Jesus says in Luke 6:28, "Bless those who curse you." 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Don't repay insult with insult, but with blessing." And God reminds us that he still repays those who curse his children. He says, "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And the context in there has to do largely with the church, again, being a blessing to others. Of course, now that cursing, that blessing has fallen into the world of the spiritual world. And the eternal curse that falls upon people now is the curse of those who don't follow Jesus Christ. It's a forever curse in the flames of hell. But regardless of how people might treat us, our calling as the people of God is to be a blessing to the nations. Genesis 12, Genesis 23, Genesis 47, all the way to the Galatians 5 remind us that we are sons and daughters of Abraham. We are sons of the free woman, Sarah, not the slave woman, Hagar. So that Paul can declare, "You were called to freedom, brothers. So use your freedom not as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're still called to love our neighbor. We're still called to be a blessing. It begins in Genesis 12. It's spelled out explicitly in the law of God. It's spelled out in the words of Jesus. Love others. Be a blessing. It's what we are called as the church to be. We're called to be a blessing to the nations. I think we largely get that. I don't think that that's necessarily a new idea to us, that we're supposed to be a blessing to the nations. Unfortunately, though, there's a second danger that we fall into, and that is that we look at Genesis 47, we see the blessing that Pharaoh experienced because of his treatment of Jacob and Joseph, and we assume that the same pattern exists in the church today on the same sort of physical level. If you bless the church, then you will be blessed physically. And we have all sorts of great little stories that somehow build that up in our minds, that if you treat the church well, things will go well for you. Because after all, that's what happened with Pharaoh. Some people even point to the Mennonites as an example. The Russians persecuted the Mennonites for many years. And so most of the Mennonites, a good chunk of the Mennonites, emigrated to the United States. And with them, they brought winter wheat, which was specifically bred in order to grow in the Russian winters that were very harsh. It was ideal for that climate. And yet it was even more ideal for the climate of Kansas and Western Canada, Alberta. So that really Kansas and Alberta became the breadbasket of the United States, the breadbasket of Canada. And people pointed that and say, see, the United States prospered because of the wheat that the Mennonites brought, because we treated the Mennonites well. We treated the church well. And so see, America was blessed because we gave them religious freedom and we didn't persecute them. We blessed the church and so they blessed us. We could even point to the Mohican Indians who lived in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, and were evangelized by Jonathan Edwards. They became quite Christianized. And that particular group of American Indians now lives in Wisconsin, and while the neighboring reservations are struggling, the Mohican reservation, the Stockbridge Indians, are doing wonderful. They're often held up as kind of the example of a successful group of Native Americans. See, bless the church, and you reap physical blessings. And yeah, that's true to a point. It's true only to a point. If you convince Africans that oranges aren't full of demons, then they will eat oranges because they're not afraid of them. And then they no longer get sick from vitamin C deficiency. Well, that's excellent. And we have all sorts of stories and missions that are like that. But Pharaoh blessed Jacob and was blessed in return. And in a very general sense, that pattern continues. But the mistake is to assume that the primary blessing that we have to offer the nations is the Church of God is physical. And it's not. That's not our primary blessing. Yeah, there are all sorts of cultural values that the church brings to our society. There are all sorts of good things that we do through musical innovation and architectural innovation in the design of churches that have been passed on into the secular world, social reform, care for the needy. And yet none of that is the primary blessing that we have to offer the world. We can look at this passage, we can look at all sorts of passages in the Old Testament and say, this is our calling. We're supposed to make a physical impact on our world, and yet we completely miss the fact that the blessing we have to offer the world is Christ. It's Christ. That is the ultimate fulfillment of this passage, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, that in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. In Christ. It's foolish to look at this passage and to think that the main fulfillment of the typology of Joseph here is in Jesus Christ on the cross saving the nations, and then to completely leave that out as our calling of being a blessing. And yet that's what we're called to do. This is how we bless the nations, by declaring to them the good news of Jesus Christ. Our primary blessing and our primary call to be a blessing to the nations is primarily spiritual, not physical. That's not to say that there aren't physical results. There's all sorts of physical results, but that's not our primary calling. Our goal as a church is not to bring the best kind of wheat to the United States. Our primary goal as a church is not to help people with vitamin C deficiency. Our primary calling as a church is to declare to them the gospel. That's how we bless the world. That's how we bless the nations. Even within this passage, there are contextual reasons to think that Jacob blessed Pharaoh by wishing him long life, since Jacob mentions the shortness of his own days. But this was not just an arbitrary blessing, but it's a blessing that God might give to Pharaoh long life. May God give you long life. It's not in the passage verbatim, but it is within the overall context of Genesis. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, all of them understood that the ultimate source of the blessings and curses upon the nation came not from them, but from God. It would be unthinkable in the book of Genesis that Moses would say, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, with Jacob not thinking that that blessing came from God. We're 47 chapters into the book of Genesis. That would be completely opposite of everything we've seen in the book of Genesis. They understand the blessing comes from God. Even Laban, he didn't gain immense wealth simply because Jacob was a phenomenal shepherd. Laban got wealthy because God blessed the work of Jacob when he was with Laban. God blessed the work of Joseph's hand when he was working for Potiphar and for the jailer and now for Pharaoh. The blessings have always come from God in the book of Genesis. Always. As Jacob stands before Pharaoh, he's thinking and blessing Jacob, or blessing Pharaoh, but he's doing so from God. That's the source of the blessings. This is what we declare to the nations. This is what we offer the nations, not just a physical blessing, but the God who gives blessings and who ultimately gives all those blessings in Jesus Christ. That's what we pour out upon the nations. Let us tell you about the God who gives blessing and the great blessing that he has given us through the salvation of Jesus Christ. This is the source of our faith, it's the source of our hope, and it's what we have to offer more than anything. We're called to be a blessing to our world, to our culture, and while it's great that we start soup kitchens and homeless shelters and job training programs, and we assist the needy and support widows and orphans in a demonstration of true religion, the ultimate calling that we have as a church, the primary calling that we have, is not in the area of social justice or social compassion, as great as those are. The primary blessing that we're called to bestow upon the world is the gospel. It's Christ. It's the God who gives blessing. If we look at this passage and we just see, oh, that's great, Joseph was a great administrator and got so much for Pharaoh. If we just look at this and say, well, Jacob was an old man who was wizened in years, and so he gave Pharaoh the typical warning of, or the typical blessing of long life, we miss it. What we see here is God blessing Pharaoh. And I think Jacob and Joseph probably told Pharaoh that, as we even saw earlier, where Joseph told Pharaoh, oh, dream interpretation? It doesn't come from me. It comes from God. And for Jacob to say, I'm sure, to Pharaoh, God bless you. God bless you. And so we see here in Genesis 47, we see Joseph as a type, pointing ahead to the blessing of Christ and the fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham, causing us to remember that our calling as a church still stands as sons and daughters of Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. But we do that in Christ. Pharaoh received physical blessing, yes, because he blessed Jacob, because he blessed Joseph. Today, the church offers spiritual blessings to those who bless us. We call them to repentance. We call them to faith in Christ. We call them to all the spiritual glories that are in Jesus Christ, all the riches of heaven. This is what we have to offer. This is what we declare. This is our calling, to tell others about the blessings of Christ, who is indeed the blessing to all the families of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege, the opportunity that you've given us to tell others of Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of our desire to do great things for our world and to bless them, that we would not overlook the gospel, that we would not simply fix their symptoms without dealing with the heart, but that we would proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ, the eternal blessings that are in him. Use us, Heavenly Father, to bless those around us with Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn tonight was actually based on Genesis 47 when the author first wrote these words, so it well captures the themes we've just been thinking about in tonight's sermon. So turn there with me, if you would, our hymn of response, O God of Bethel, by whose hand, and we're going to sing it to the same tune to which we sometimes sing Psalm 1, or That Man is Blessed Who Fearing God. Would you stand with me as together we sing God's praise?
God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage has all our fathers led. Our vows, our prayers we now present before thy throne of grace.
Oh, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.